Psalm 139 tonight. Huh? That's where God knows. That's the title of the message. God knows. God knows it. What's God know? God knows everything. Man, that's a good text right there. I do, when I get up in the morning and do my morning devotions, one of the things I do, I read a little of the Psalms every day. I read some devotion books, and then I read along in the Bible where I happen to be, and then I try to read, I usually read like one psalm at least, maybe a few more, just kind of encouragement. You know, we've been studying on prayer, about prayer on Wednesday night, and you know, we found out or understand that, you know, our main priority in prayer is to communicate with God, to have fellowship with God. I mean, that's really what, if we get that straight, it makes our approach to prayer so much better. Instead of having a laundry list for God to do, you know, or what we want, or, you know, our complaints, or whatever we call it, if we, you know, it gets to be a burden to come to God that way every time. So we found out that if we come to God in prayer, I mean, or for communion, or for fellowship, mainly what we do is we just want to be in the presence of God, it kind of puts a different light on your prayer life. And we get to petition a little bit later on, and, you know, some you know, intercession, we, you know, for somebody, and we're good on intercession as well. But, you know, sometimes, but I think that communion side of things. And so we started talking about that. And of course, when you're in communion with God, you know, one of the things that we do, and even in the Lord's model prayer for us is, you know, we praise God. You know, this is what we do. We just praise God. I mean, we praise God, not for what He's done. I mean, even though we can, and we can praise God, but I had him a few Wednesday nights ago. I said, all right, I want you to praise God for something that doesn't involve you. And then it was hard to do. A lot of people were like, well, you know, I praise God for my salvation. No, that involves you. That involves you. It's just praising God for who He is, what He is, and along with what He's done. But if you try to leave that out of it, if we're not used to that, you know, and when I got saved, I remember my pastor's mother was a Pentecostal. And man, he was so worried about, and a lot of the old fundamental Baptists were too. They were so worried we wouldn't speak about the Holy Ghost, preach on the Holy Ghost. We was afraid somebody would get excited in church, you know, and we worried about that. And it hurt us a little bit really in the long run. And I wasn't in a lot of meetings where people really praised God like we should. So we were kind of gun shy on the other end. I know you can get over the top and get carried away maybe. And if it's not of God, I understand those things there. But I do know that, you know, that praise is part of it. And we start just praising God for all the things and the thing. You know, it's even hard to think about that. And so, you know, what I like about the Psalms is, you know, David, number one, David was a great prayer. This guy could pray. You know, and David, we see David's human side. We know about his failures, those type things. We know about his concerns, but man, David could pray. And another thing that David was good at, he was a great praiser. If you don't know how to praise God, just start reading in the Psalms, you know, start going through Psalms. I mean, Psalms are like songs. I mean, it's singing. And, you know, so David could praise God, and you can learn something on how to praise God. You know, our relationship that we have with God determines what we think about everything else in the world. What, you know, what we think about other people, what we think about God's word, what we think about God's will, sin, faith, obedience, all those things. Our relationship with God determines what we think about those other things, how that's affected. Theology, which is the right knowledge of God, is essential to fulfilling our life in this world. I mean, in our life as Christians in this world. And so David, he read, you know, and thought about, or didn't read it, but he thought about, meditated on the things of God. We're seeing a lot of it in Psalm 39, 139. And he contemplated, if I told you 39, it's 139. He contemplated at least three things about God, but I have more points than that. He thought about his omniscience, and that's, you know, all-knowing, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Omnipresence is the fact that He's everywhere, and omnipotence is the fact, you know, that He's all-powerful. I mean, he thought about all those things, and in depth, I mean, he thought about that. And so this psalm should be, and this is kind of a little different probably message than usual, but, you know, it should be. I'm hoping it'll be an encouragement for us to be in a right relationship with God, and then, also to learn something about just thinking about God. You know, you can meditate. Now, I did say this before, before I do anything, I get that first cup of coffee, and I just sit there until that kicks in. And, and then I get coffee cup number two. But I like to just think about things. That's time to think about, you can think about the blessings of God. Think about your life. Think about God himself. And, I know he's beyond our knowledge. He's beyond what we can think about. And so I'm going to do this message just a little bit different as far as how I do deal with the text. But look in verses 1 through 6, we'll think about this. And the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And so we think about this right here. The very first point is, and I didn't get any notes to Eileen, so you got to do it old fashioned. She won't have them up here unless you want to type them in, Eileen, when I give it to you. God knows us intimately. God knows us intimately. I mean, that the very first thing we see in verse 1, the verb searched. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. That verb search means to examine with pain and care. Pain there is not the kind of pain like, when you like way my neck feels right now. But it's pain, which means he took pains, searched carefully, diligently, looked. So that he has searched and examined. The Jews used it to describe digging deep in a mine or exploring land or investigating a legal case. And so what we know about God is that he sees every detail of our life. I believe a lot of people think sometimes that God's up there. I think people that are want to sin think that God is up there so busy in heaven that, I'll be able to do whatever I want to do and nobody's going to be able to see it, or God's not going to see it. He's not going to notice because he's got something else going on. But no, that's not the case. Sometimes they think, the little minute details of my life. Is God that interested about the minute details of my life? Well, according to this psalm right here, he is. That he has searched down to the small degree. He knows everything about us. There's never a time that we weren't known by God. And I'll talk about this in a few minutes, but that's a profound thought, that there's never a time that we weren't known by God. And there's not a time now that God doesn't know about us. And listen to this now. He knows about our actions. He knows our actions. He knows our locations. He knows our thoughts, our words, our ways, our motives. I mean, every little detail. When you're thinking something, you can think in your mind. I don't know what you're thinking about right now, but whatever you're thinking about, God knows what you're thinking about right there. I mean, boy, that's an encouragement to have some pure thought life, isn't it? Right there, stuff come in. My pastor used to say sometimes you can't help what comes in, but you can get it out. Get it out of there in a hurry if you have to. And so he knows about those things. And that's, if you just meditate on that sometime, we're in such a busy world. Satan's got us wound up so tight. We running here and there and everywhere. I tell you, yesterday, I didn't know what in the world was going on. I was running around and we started early in the morning, man. And it was boom to the boom. I was going to mow my grass. Didn't get it done. Still out there needing mowing. But I just didn't, it was just running. And he's got us so wound up, we don't have time to meditate on the things of God. And so, under starting to think about that, and he knows our motives. Boy, there's a good one. Because your actions sometimes and your motives might be incorrect. Your actions could be correct, but therefore your motives aren't correct. It makes your actions incorrect. So he knows about those things. I like this in verse 4. He said, there's not a word in my tongue. Look how that's written. For there is not a word in my tongue. Now, we know that the words don't come from in the tongue, it comes from the brain, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But what that means is there's not a word in my tongue. It means this, that before we say what we're going to say, God knows what we're going to say. God already knows what we're going to say. I mean, he understands this because he knows our thoughts. And I mean, that's an amazing thing. This is profound thought. If you think about this, that God knows that much, because we usually generally think that God doesn't know what we think about. or he's, you know, he's not that detailed about it. And I used to say, we used to say like this, well, what if on the screen, we got one of these screens, what if we, every week we could do a different person and your name popped up there on the screen, and then everything that you thought about all week would come up on the screen for everybody to see. How'd you like that one? Huh? But let me tell you something, God knows what it is every single time. God knows what it is, and I mean, but now he knows that our frame, the Bible says, he knows that we're but dust. I mean, he knows that we're weak, and so, you know, this is a profound thought, I think, to me about that. There's not a moment that we're beyond God's observation. He doesn't get so busy like he's so busy looking over there at Larry, you know, that he can't look over here at Stanley. You know, he don't know what Stanley's doing because he's too busy watching. Not God. I mean, he knows everything, man. He knows everything. Then we see the word in verse 5. It says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. That word beset means to guard a valuable object. Now, this is great. I mean, this is encouragement that God, that, you know, we can trust him for guidance, what's before us. We can trust him for protection. It's what's behind us. I mean, he's got his hand over us. He knows all those things about us. You know, this is what David was, and David understood this. David had been, you know, David was anointed by God to be king, and Saul set out to kill him, and Saul couldn't kill him, and David knew Saul couldn't kill him, and David wouldn't take Saul's life when he had opportunities to do it, because he knew what, you know what, God has appointed something. He's appointed my days. He's appointed my time. He's appointed what he wants me to do, and nothing's going to stop it. As long as I keep trusting God. You know, if I mean, you could stop it yourself, I suppose. But as long as I keep trusting God, God's got his hand upon him. He understood it. There was nothing that was going to happen. He was immortal as long as, God had something for him to do. And so what David responded to this was in verse 6, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. So this is what it is. God tells us, I mean, he wants us to dwell on him and think about him, although it tells us that he can be known to a degree, but he can't be known ultimately, because we can't know. We have a finite mind and an infinite God, and you can't know the infinite with the finite. Our mind can't grasp everything about God. I mean, we keep thinking big, think big, think bigger, think big. You know, we can't think big enough to encompass God. We can't do it. And so what David says, all these thoughts, that God knows all these things, that he protects me, this and that. He said it's overwhelming. It's wonderful is all he could come up with. He said it's just too wonderful. It's unbelievable that the God we serve. I was running around the house singing, and then I heard Brian, he's singing in the shower or whatever he was doing, and we were singing, what a mighty God we serve. Wasn't good, but we were singing. What a mighty God we serve. I mean, we were just singing. I mean, you just get that song on your mind. What a mighty God we serve. And here it is. And so David's response, he was overwhelmed by the height and the depth of God's knowledge of this thing. And all I got to say, the word wonderful is in the emphatic position. It would be in Hebrew. It would be at the beginning of the sentence, puts it in that place right there. And it just means it surpassed his ability to describe it. It was above our comprehension and above our imagination, really. It's above our imagination. You can't think any greater, as great as really all this is. So we see there that, that God knows us intimately, the very first point. The second thing is that God is with us constantly. God is with us constantly. We see in verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Man, David started thinking about how much God knew about him. He thought about that for a moment. And, he thought, you know what, if God knows this much, maybe I ought to just run. I'm going to run away and hide. But then he thought about it. He said, no, I can't do it. I can't run away from I can't get away from God. You know, Adam and Eve, that's what they tried to do. Adam and Eve, man, they committed sin, and they knew, and here God comes walking in the cool of the evening. And he said, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because God didn't know. God knew exactly where Adam was. I said already he knew about location. He knew. He just wanted Adam to confess where he was. He knew why he was hiding. He knew there was sin. And he started questioning Adam, and he wanted Adam to be honest with him and tell him the truth. But you know what? That's what, man, that's what we did before we got saved. What did we do? We ran and hid from God. Man, we didn't want to meet God, and we hid from that. I've shared with y'all before. I'd get out of my car. Pastor Frank and I got out one time. Those apartments down there, it's below, when you turn on 43, the ones down below, when you get down there by the river and railroad tracks, and there was some apartments. This guy, he was sitting up there, boy. He was up on his front porch like this, and he had his feet propped up on the rail in there, and we got out of the car, you know, white shirt and tie, had my Bible. That guy looked, he was sitting here like this, and he was all relaxed, and he was kicking back. He saw us. Man, he got up out of his he ran back in the house. He got back in the house, and I went up there to the door, and I got over there, and I said, I went up there. And the guy wouldn't come to the door, and I had a big old grin. I just wait, and I knew he was in there, man. He wouldn't come out. He wasn't afraid of me, but he saw the Bible. Probably thought it was Jehovah's Witnesses, but he saw the Bible. He was afraid of that. And I mean, I'm telling you what, he's sinking. And there's people. I said last week, you know, get on the radio dial. When I had radio dials, and all of a sudden you hear a guy preaching, you're going to go to hell. Man, they go on right on by that one. They didn't want to listen to that. They're afraid of God. In this world today, you try to talk to them, they'll talk to you about anything. Deer hunting, football, you name it, they'll talk about it. You want to talk about God? They're afraid of God. They're afraid of confronting God. And they think that if they don't have to face God down here, they're going to avoid him somehow. You know, they say, I don't know if this is true, about an ostrich putting their head in the sand. I don't know. I guess they got it from somewhere. They put it, you know, big old ostriches are big. Have you ever seen one? Stick their head in the sand, think nobody sees them. And the whole body's sticking out. You know, they got their head down in a hole in the sand, the whole body's standing out there like nobody can see them. You know, be like me trying to hide behind a sapling, you know. Can't see it. They think that they're going to hide from God. No, it's not. It's not going to, you know, you can't run from God. And so Adam and Eve, they tried to do that. And he called out, you know, called out, and God was seeking. Listen, we weren't seeking God. We were running from God. We were hiding from God. Old Jonah, preached about old Jonah here a few weeks ago. Jonah, man, he wanted to run from God. He said, I'm going to get a boat ticket and go down to Tarshish. I'm going to get away from where God is. But guess what? He got down there on the way to Tarshish. If he'd have got to Tarshish, he didn't make it. If he'd have got to Tarshish, he'd have found out God was there. So then he said, well, he told the men on the ship, I'll just paraphrase everything for you. I'll tell the men on the ship, they said, why we're having all this trouble? He said, it's me, just throw me over in the sea. Well, guess what? He got thrown over in the sea. He found out God was there. And then a whale swallowed him up, and he was in the whale's belly. And guess what? He found out God was there, and I believe he wanted God to be there because he got to pray. He had a prayer meeting in the whale's belly. He prayed because, I mean, I believe we'd have a good one in there, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be none of that. No bad prayer. But he had a prayer meeting. He found out God was in the whale's belly. And then he come out, and he went on down to Nineveh, and he preached the word of God to them old Ninevites. And if you've ever studied them, man, they was a wicked people, a cruel people. But you know what? God was there. And God, they had a revival, man. I think it lasted like 125 years. Nineveh had a revival that went on. Ultimately, the city was destroyed because what happened? They got away from God. But boy, God was there when he got there. And then he got to feeling bad about it. He didn't want them to be saved. He got to moping around, and he went out in the desert. And he went down and sat down. Guess what? He found out God was out there too. God caused a plant to come up with a gourd on it, put a little shade on him. Then the worm died. You know all that story. God was there, man. I mean, there's just nowhere that you're going to go. David said, listen, man. He said, if I go up into heaven, he said, you know what? God's going to be there. The heavens could be you can pick any of them, but up in the atmosphere or all the way to heaven. And he said, if I go down into hell, guess what? God's going to be there. And what he's implying is that everywhere in between, he said, God is everywhere. This is big. And I mean, you know, we just see a little speck. I love those pictures off the Hubble telescope, man. Have you ever seen? Just Google them up, Hubble telescope pictures, man. And it's so, you know, they sent the Hubble telescope, I don't know, millions of miles out to Mars, and then they shot pictures that were another way out, and there's the universe. It's so big. And God, you know, God is everywhere. I mean, the earth is just a speck in the sea there. So everywhere, man. I mean, listen, God was everywhere. When we wake up in the morning, when you wake up, God is there. And we lay down at night, God is there. And like I said, people think they can hide from God. The Bible says in Revelation, we're studying Revelation in one Sunday school class on this side over here. The Bible says there that in during tribulation, the last part of tribulation, that men are going to cry out for the rocks to fall on them so that they can hide from the presence of God. They can't hide from the presence of God, man. No, you know, there's nobody. And this, you could get this through the people in the world's head that, listen, you're going to meet God one day. You're not going to get away from Him. You know, I think I know this is true in some cases, and maybe not everybody's case. I know sometimes it's a financial deal. But there are people that they have their self cremated, and they have their ashes scattered all out in the water because they think God's not going to be able to put them back together. Yeah, they do. They think that God's not going to be able to put them back together for Judgment Day. No. They're going to get put back together. That's what's going to happen. I mean, that's the thought behind some of that right there. Listen, sometimes, some even the people buried at sea, but the Bible's pretty explicit about that, that the dead, the sea, going to give up the dead that's buried in the sea, man. So there's no getting away from God. And if you could just get people to see that you might as well face Him now, man. Come to Him now and confess and trust Him. Put your faith in Him right there. And then here's the other point, too. God doesn't want us to run from Him. I mean, He wants us to run to Him. He wants a relationship. He's looking for it. He wants it. He desires it. Run to God. I mean, man, that's what God wants. He wants that from us. And then there it is, Brian, in verse 10. He said, "Even there shall thy hand leave me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Holding on to God's unchanging. I'm not going to do it. I was horsing around in the house preaching in a different voice. the other day, I said, "Oh, this is funny." So he said, "Do that in church." I said, "No, I'm not." Unless it's here, I can't do it. Yeah, we were kidding around, having a good time. Amen. Amen. But listen, man, you got to hold on to God's unchanging hand. That's right. Amen. And so, we see that point right there, man. I mean, it's just, God is with us constantly. There's nowhere we're going to get away from God, and we shouldn't want to get away from God. That's what David, I mean, especially when you look at verse 5 back there, that God has beset me, behind me, before me, and laid His hand upon me. Why would you want to get away from God? I used to say this, and of course the power came from God, but boy, those apostles, God had empowered, and they could raise the dead and heal the sick. I'd have stayed right next to one. Just, "Hey, let me hang out with you, Peter. Let me hang out with you, John. Something happens, you can fix me. Heal me up, man." I mean, they had the power of God in their life, man. I mean, I would have wanted to been around them. And then God made us wonderfully. We see in verse 13 down through verse 18, He said, "For thou possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Right there, boy, we see, so this point here, point three, God made us wonderfully. God made us wonderfully. You know what? We can't ignore God. This is one of the greatest passages in literature about the miracle of human conception and birth. One of the greatest passages on the miracle of human conception and birth. David declared that God is present at conception and birth. At conception and birth. Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Boy, I'm telling you what, that's a verse right there. Listen, we were formed in the belly, God said He already knew us. Millions of years ago, God already knew us. Not only did He already know us, He already had something for us. He had a plan for us. He's got a plan, brother. I mean, this, the sanctity of life, man, God has something. He said He had ordained Jeremiah before He formed him in the belly to be a prophet. I mean, man, God's got something for everybody to do. And I mean, listen, God's got a purpose. Not only that, God has appointed our days. I mean, man, everything about that, that's a profound thought, to think that God Almighty knew me before I was ever even born or before my parents thought of me. God knew in every single one of it. It applies to every single one of us. And you think about the human body. The science of the human body. I've read a whole lot about it just for illustrations and different things over the years and that. I was talking about the tongue a while ago and the tongue and words. Just think about that. That our brain, if we got one, our brain sends a signal down to our tongue that without us really thinking about it, I mean, nobody has to sit there and say, okay, man, well, this morning I was having a little trouble talking, but I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to make my tongue do something in my mouth. Matter of fact, if you go to the dentist, you ever notice how you can't control that aggravating thing? That it's always going over there where the guy's working. I went the other day. That's how I know. But I'm going to, you know, we don't think about it. The signal goes and our tongue shapes without us thinking. Our vocal cords, I've seen pictures, they go to the right places. And we form words that come out that we can hear, sound waves travel, we can hear those things. Just think about that right there. I mean, and none of us have to, you know, I'm saying, well, I got to get my vocal cords to do right, and we think about it, or I've got to get my tongue to do just the right thing, I got to think about it. You know, you raise your arm up. And here we are, a body. I mean, it's just a bunch of meat and bones, and I say, I want to raise my arm up. And I can do it without, I don't really have to concentrate on that. Well, I'm going to, you know, sometimes you might get to that point. But I got to concentrate on. No, I just move my arm. If I can move my hand, I can close my hand. I'm thinking about it. You know, they said, I forgot, I read a stats or something like that, and I forgot how much faster it is, but they said our brain is way faster, I don't remember what the numbers were, than any computer that's ever been made. Our brain is faster than any computer that's ever been made. Think about it. Everything that's going on in your body at one time, just the fact that you can think a thought. And I was sharing with you the other day, they got some technology, if you weren't here, I'll tell you, and there's some technology they got coming out for people that can't talk, like ALS patients, or be handy for them. But they're going to be able to put a computer chip in your brain, and where you can think what you want to say, and those words will come out on a computer. It'll come out. And by the same way, they can work it in reverse, where they'll have it in your brain, and somebody could give you the biggest math problem you ever heard of in your life, and within seconds, as you think it, your brain will answer the question and put it in your head, and you'll be able to speak the answer. Pass every test you ever took. That's amazing. That's amazing. But our brain, just think what we do. Every function, when you blink, you don't think about it really. You blink, you breathe, your heart beats, the cells are moving. Everything about your body. And then the fact, deeper than that, that we have the concept of God, that we can pray, that we acknowledge God. But we understand. I mean, we're made in God's image, not the animals, not nothing like that. Just we are made in God's image. We're the ones. We have the capacity to worship God and acknowledge God. And I know the animals obey; they do better than we do. Everything else obeys God; we don't. I understand that. But we are made. That the wonderfulness of our how we are made. Think about that. Like I say, that human body, and. All that going on. It's just, there's scientists that have gotten saved by studying some of the science of even creation or the human body, because they say there's no way it happened on accident. This didn't happen on accident. Wonderfully made. And God, listen, God's still working. God works in the unseen. He works in the heart of people that trust Him. How are you going to explain that? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God working in your heart. Works in our heart and changes us, molds us, changes us, shapes us, molds us, conforms us into His image. Does it through the heart. Unbelievable. The Word of God. Praying, the Word of God, reading the Word of God will change your life. It changes you. It does that. This is a wonderful thing about God. And listen, God saw it all. The potter and the clay illustration in the Bible, we understand that. And then God saw everything before we were born. And here's another profound thing. Verses 17 and 18, I read those two. Probably should have made a separate point on this. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This is what David's saying. You know what? That God thinks about you. Now, what's he think? That's a good one. But the fact that God thinks about, that's a profound thought. And David said, if I numbered the thoughts that God thought about just him, and it would be the same for everybody. He said that they're as the sand, I mean, just grains of sand. The thoughts that God has towards us. I believe they're good thoughts. I believe God has good thoughts. But the fact that God Almighty, with everything, like I said, see, our mind can't comprehend it. Because, you know, we get really busy. But God's got everything going on. In everything, the whole universe in His hand. Everything's held together by Him, through Him, all things consist. And yet God thinks thoughts that we can't number about every individual person. He's thinking thoughts. Unbelievable. This is unbelievable. You lay awake at night thinking about it. This is unbelievable. Wonderfully made, and God's still working and conforming us. And as I say, precious thoughts. Oh, man, what? And so David didn't flee. It didn't cause him to flee because he knew about God. He knew something about God. He was awed, though. This was a profound thought. And it's a joy. It's a comfort. It's part of the riches of Christ that we talk about, that we possess. It's not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And that God thought about us from eternity. You just can't comprehend it. You can't comprehend it. We're not an accident. Huh? We're not here by accident. We didn't evolve from a monkey. We're not, you know, we were created and God had a plan and a purpose for that creation right there. And He's thinking about us right now. And He will think about us for all eternity. He will think about us. How are you going to wrap your head around that? That's an amen right there, right? It's okay to amen, huh? Let's try it again. All right, just see. Y'all can practice a little bit, you know. I don't know what God's thinking about us, like I said. Maybe thoughts of our pardon, thoughts about our renewal, thoughts about upholding us, thoughts about supplying our needs, thoughts about our education, thoughts about perfecting us, thoughts of love. Like I said in verse 18, I said 1,000. I wrote 1,000 other thoughts. It's more than that because the sands, it says the way it says in verse 18. Than the sand, more in number than the sand. I mean, man, that's a lot. And then we think about our unworthiness, our insignificance in light of everything that God's doing. You know, that's kind of a double thing there. You know, sometimes we think we're so insignificant that we can't do anything. But when we have Jesus Christ in our heart, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life, we can do what God wants us to do. We can do all things through Christ, Christ who strengthens me, right? So then that's the other side of the coin. Sometimes we think too low of ourselves. And sometimes we think too high, but we think too low that we can't do anything for God, but God's got something for us to do. I mean, He does. And so, think about that. And then at the end of this, God judges righteously, and we can't dispute that. In verse 19, He says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He didn't say he didn't have a wicked way, but he said, if I got one, just lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me the right way right there. And here's the thing. Listen, we can't deceive God. We can't escape God. We can't ignore God. So it should be sensible to obey God. But there's so many people. There's a world full of people that want to oppose God. They dispute with God. They take God's name in vain. He spoke about that right there. And David said, you know what? This grieves me. Now, I know some of the wording might be thinking, and David said this. He said, I hate them. I hate those people that hate you. That's what he said. I hate them people that hate you. Now, we know that we're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a group of people out there that's never going to get saved. They're going to remain the enemies of God. And what David said, listen, God, your enemies are my enemies. That's what I'm saying right there. And he's not, I like the fact, on the other hand, he's not occupying a neutral position. He's taking a stand against them. And that word hate there means to reject them or to disavow any association with them. Now, Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse right here. He said, to hate a man for his own sake would be wrong. To hate a man for evil done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the enemy of all righteousness is an obligation. He said, we're obligated. in that point right there. And I believe that, you know what, the Bible tells us this, that any man that loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means detested or loathed, and maranatha means our Lord cometh. Sometimes you see church name. They're named Maranatha, not anathema, maranatha. But that's what that means, that he's anathema means loathed or detested. There's people that are not going to come. They're going to be the enemies of Christ. And you know, we were talking about that in Revelation in our Sunday school class. With all that's pouring out, the vials are being poured out on the earth, and the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And instead of men turning to God and confessing and repenting, they curse God. They stand on the earth and curse God. And I'm going to tell you another thing. That listen, when we come back, we're going to come back with the Lord one day. I can see it, man. It says we're coming back when the Lord comes back, and I'm going to be sitting on my white stallion. And I'm going to have my cape flapping in the wind. And that old horse is going to have his nostrils flaring. And he's going to be chomping at the bit. And I can see him. He kind of backing up and going, man, he's wanting to go. And we're going to be right there with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what. It's going to be the wrath of God. Huh? And you know what? We're going to amen when people are cast into hell at that time. Because our mindset's going to be different. Our mindset will just be different than it is right now. And I tell you, it's... I like Warren Wiersbe said, he said, you know, we need more holy hatred these days when blatant sin is a popular form of entertainment. You know, we need some, you know, there's been some time just to say, people say, they throw this thing out there at you. Well, you know, you couldn't be judging people. Listen, I don't have to judge. Because if God, listen, if you murder people, you're a murderer. The Bible says that's what it is. If you lie, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says it is. I mean, it's just calling it what it is. I'm not judging it. The only thing we can't judge somebody's motive. That's what the Bible's talking about. I can't judge a man's motive for what he does, but I can see the results. Listen, I mean, it's just a fact. You can judge those things right there according to the Word of God. And sometimes it's okay. Listen, we're so politically correct, we can't tell anybody they're wrong. If you tell somebody you're wrong, there's something wrong with you. They don't have a problem telling you there's something wrong with you. But they don't, you know, well, you're a homophobic or you're a hypocrite. They'll call you all kind of names while they're telling you. You can't tell them that. Call them names. Well, why can't I say it? Well, you're judging me. Why can't I say that? Huh? They don't want to do that. Listen, wrong is wrong, right? There are things that are wrong. And if you commit wrong, you've done wrong. Doesn't mean God won't forgive you. If you turn to God, but there are people that commit wrong and they will not get saved. They're not going to turn back to God. David said, listen, if you're an enemy of God, I'm an enemy of you. And that's okay. That's okay. Now, if somebody came and they were seeking God and they wanted to find out how to get saved, that wasn't the terminology they would have used in David's day. But David would have said, listen, I'm going to tell you about the Lord. I'll tell you about it. I can take you to him. You can meet. He would have done that. But if you're going to remain an enemy of God's, David said, you're going to be an enemy of me. And that's okay. It's okay to say, listen, there's evil. There's evil. I know it. There's wrong. I know it. It's okay. And we can point it out. And listen, if you've done evil, you've done evil. If you did it, you did it. That's just the way it is. I'll tell you, I got a Bible study I'm doing outside the church. And not anybody in the church. And these people go to a couple different churches probably. And we're doing a little Bible study, so one of the ladies asked, you know, at the end of the Bible study, she goes, well, I forgot. She goes, you're a pastor, and I just got a question for you. She said, my niece, my sister's daughter, is getting married to another girl, another woman, and said, want to know, what do you think about me going to the wedding? And I said, well, I wouldn't do it. And I said, you know, the reason, this is why. It's not that you don't love her. It's not that you don't care for her, but... you're giving your blessing to that union by your appearance. And I said, you can slight, well, I don't agree with what they're doing. Then don't go. Because by your appearance, you're saying you do. And she said, well, you know, I talked to my pastor. Now, their ministry deals with a lot of street people and this and that, and I understand that. He said, well, he figured it would be all right. I said, well, I just disagree with that. I said, I mean, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying I wouldn't do it. She said, well, I want to feel comfortable. I said, can you? She said, no. I said, so really, you know, and there was another lady there that was pretty wise, and she said, well, you know, the fact that you're not at peace about this and you're asking this question is you already know the answer. You know, you already know what you're wanting to say. And she goes, well, you know, I said, listen, we got to love the lost and we got to try to win them to Christ, but when we can't bless what they're doing, and when you show up, everybody, that's what you're doing at a wedding. You're giving your blessings to the thing. Well, then I got to digging a little deeper with her, and I found out what the problem. It wasn't. I said, listen, if they get married and then they came to your house, oh, no, that's not going to happen. They're not going to come to my house. She goes, we're not that close. I said, well, why are you worrying about going to the wedding? She said, you know, they already are thinking. They know because I'm a Christian. She said, they know because I'm a Christian. They don't think I'm going to come. I said, amen. Amen to that. I mean, praise God that they know that. I mean, I'm glad they know that. I mean, it's okay. That's okay. I said, don't, you know, somebody calls you a homophobic. I don't have a problem with it. Yeah, you know, okay, I'm a homophobic. Whatever. It's, you know, I mean, it's okay to say that. You know, I think she was really worried more about what somebody like her sister thought and this and that. And I know with a family deal, but I said, you ask me and I'm telling you, I wouldn't go to it. I wouldn't hate on them. I'd talk to them down the road. Just going to the wedding, I just wouldn't do it. And the other lady said, you know, the fact that you're not at peace about it is really telling you where your heart's leading. She goes, yeah, you know, you got a point right there. And that's pretty much kind of like what we see right here in the world, what David's talking about. That's probably off track just a little bit with what we're talking about. But, it's okay. I finally gave her 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So when he says come out from among them who? The world. You know, the lost. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, not be associated. We live in the world. We're a witness to the world, but we don't participate in the world. That's really what he's saying, and that would be participation. But anyway, and I was thinking about, you know, we don't lose our testimony a lot of times. And David took a stand, and that's okay. You know, he took a stand. He took a stand for God. That's the side. You know, you got to draw a line. Society's really drawing the line in the sand for us. We don't have to draw the line. Society's drawing the line, and we've got to stand on one side. And David said, I'm not afraid to take a stand. I'm going to hate those that hate God. He said, that's it. I'm going to be for God. I'm for God. And I'm going to be, you know, like I said, that means reject them. Reject those that reject God. I'm rejecting those. And you know, Lot, I preached on Lot here a week or so ago about he lost his testimony because of where he lived. He had no testimony whatsoever with the people in Sodom because he lived in Sodom. He lived among them, and he lost that testimony. And so David ended up at the end of this psalm, he closed with a prayer, and he asked God, he said, the very last thing, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, I'm telling you right there, David wasn't saying he was perfect. He didn't say, search me, Lord, you're not going to find nothing. He said, but Lord, you know really what, I'm going to paraphrase that for you a little bit. He said, search me. He said, I'm trying to live for you. I love you. He said, search me. If you find something in there that's not right, you lead me in the right way. He said, you just lead me in the right way. Might be something in there. He said, you lead me in the right way. And that's it, boy. And he thought about all these things. Think about that. Just what a blessing. What a blessing that song. That's a psalm of praise right there. And it's some resolve on the part of David in his life and his stand for God. He thought about all those, the greatness of God, and he said, you know what, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to take a stand in this world for you and against the wickedness of this world. And I want you to keep looking at me, keep searching my heart, which we already knew that he would. He said, if you find something, you lead me the right way. Lead me the right way. What a prayer right there. Amen. Now, there's something to praise God about.